You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
So as you can see today, I'm not behind a facial mask, I'm behind a bigger mask. So this is my big mask today. But I really wanted to see you. I hope you want to see me. I know it's not as good a view as you might, as I might have with you. But what we want to do today is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So would you do this? Would you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2? We're going to continue our series called Steadfast. And I'm so thankful in my life that God has continued to be steadfast to me and for all of us. We actually just got back from our family camp. We were there for a couple days. We brought, Annette and I brought four of our six grandkids. And it was a blast. We're kind of tired now. Are you tired? I'm talking to Annette right now. We're having a personal conversation. But yes, we got there. We set up. We just went crazy at the campground. We had a great time. Of course, they're staying up late, doing great things, having fun. But we had, I think, 15 to 18 families that showed up. We practiced the safety protocols that we all were comfortable with. So we had a wonderful, wonderful time. And we met out at Metzler Park, and it was a blast. But today what we want to do is dive into God's Word, so I want you to do that. I hope you be encouraged. I know I'm encouraged when I go through God's Word, His Scripture, especially in this passage. So today I'm looping back. I know that in the series we're, I think, in the latter part of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, but today I'm going to circle back to the latter part of chapter 2. And the reason I'm doing that is because it is a difficult passage. I didn't want you to think I was going to skip over the difficult passages here. This is a tough one. And it probably goes against our flesh more than any other subject matter that I can think of. I know it does for me. And the subject here that Peter addresses is submission. And I think if I ask people in this room how many love to submit, I don't know how many hands would really go up, because it's a tough one. It's probably one of the most difficult theological issues to deal with in the current culture that we're part of, because we're just seeing a lot of things unravel today. And we come back to God's Word, and God's Word speaks to us about submitting. And so what we're looking at is verses 13 through 17 first, where Peter talks about this in some very, very particular ways. Peter talks about the principle of submission, the particulars of submission, and the purpose of submission in these short verses. So listen to what it says here. Peter says, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to emperor as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Listen to what it says. "Live as free people," just after he talked about submission, "live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor." The word submission here is the word hupiteos, and it simply means this. It's drafting from, Peter's pulling from what people would know there, and it was the orderly fashion that soldiers would line up under their commanding officer. So he had witnessed this several times, obviously, with the Roman emperor there. What Peter is doing here is he's changing the dynamic just a little bit. He's saying, you're not being ordered by a commanding officer. We're asking, or God's Spirit is asking you to volunteer to submit. Now, there you go. You're not being ordered to volunteer. You're being asked to submit in a voluntary way. That's what Peter is talking about here. Because what he knows here is believers in God's Word are never instructed to be subversive or to be troublemakers. He says, let's model Jesus Christ. Let's remember Jesus Christ. When we go through difficult times, when we're sheltered in place, when we have to wear masks, when we have to do the things that we know are sometimes inconvenient, let's remember Jesus Christ. Let's model him in all that we do. What do we know? He served us. That's what Peter is referring to. He's saying he served us. Now, during the time of the Roman emperor, it wasn't nearly as difficult now as it was back then. This was an oppressive regime. The Roman Empire, they were politically corrupt. They were filled with tyrants. There was no democracy. There was no voting. There was no such thing as free speech. It was run by the Caesars, the dictators. And all the time and often, they were deified. So these leaders of the Roman Empire were those that they worshipped as gods. Can you imagine that? In fact, there's a place in Scripture where it says, and Jesus says this, hey, you give what you need to give to Caesar, but you give to what you need to give to God. And that he was talking about something monetary, but it goes deeper than that. So if you were a believer during this time, you were labeled, listen to this, you were labeled as an atheist. Do you believe that? Because you didn't believe in the many gods. You believed in one God. You were monotheistic. In fact, there's the story of a great church leader in the early century named Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, and he was tried and judged as an atheist because he didn't believe in all the gods of Rome. He believed in one, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. So when he was being burned at the stake, he pointed to those that were burning him, and he said, "You are the atheist. You are the ones that don't believe in God." Can you imagine the great strength and courage that took? This is the kind of steadfastness, the kind of fiber that the early church had. And we see that here under a very oppressive government. So when Jesus came along, they thought this Messiah would overthrow, physically and politically, would overthrow the Roman Empire, especially those that were called zealots. The zealots believed that you took your country back by force. That's what they believed. But Jesus came along. He didn't call for any strikes. He didn't call for a march on Rome or Jerusalem. He didn't call for a culture on the war or a war on the culture of the time. He understood that freedom, true freedom and submission, was of the heart. And so Jesus always spoke of the heart. That's what he wanted most in all of us. He wants our heart. So not everybody agreed with him. The zealots didn't agree. There were others that didn't agree. So what do you do when you have an ungodly government in charge? How do you live your life? What Peter says here is Peter said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of man. That's a difficult thing for us to take hold of. But he goes on in verses 13 and 14, and he says, here's the practice. You need to know there are three areas. He actually defines three areas of political oversight, of government oversight. First of all, he talks about the king. The king at the time was Nero. You know he was an enemy of the church. In fact, this letter, the one that you're reading today, was written about 2 or 3 years before the major persecution of Nero came upon the Christians. There was persecution, but before the major persecution came, when Nero blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. So Peter knows exactly how to address this. He says, listen, you have this horrible antichrist leader. And he writes this letter and he says, listen, this is what you need to be aware of. Is there ever a time that, I think that's the question we ask, is there ever a time when a Christian can or should defy the government? I mean, I think that's being asked now. Is there ever a time that should happen? Yes, there is a time that should happen. Let me tell you what that looks like. You submit until submitting to earthly authority makes you not submit to heavenly authority. So remember that. The other thing is this, and I think this is so important that we remember this. We need to be aware of this. Obey until your obedience makes you disobey God. While I think we're under very difficult circumstances, very inconvenient, we're in a pandemic, I don't believe we've been pushed to that point yet. Let me make that clear. I think this is inconvenient. I think this is just, I don't like this. You don't like it. But what we're doing right now is we're saying, Lord, we're not doing this just for us. I'm not doing this just for me. I want to make sure that I'm serving community, that I help others, that I practice what it would be like to be Jesus Christ in a community. And Jesus Christ cares about his community. He cares about you. He cares about the community that we're part of. So what I'm doing right now is I'm choosing to practice those safety protocols. I'm choosing to practice this. Why? Because I'm still preaching the gospel. You're still hearing the gospel. We get to be part of sharing the gospel. Yes, it's more confined because we're not in a larger public gathering, but we are looking for ways to worship Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? Here's what I've learned. I've learned when you dig your heels in, and I become rebellious in my heart, and God is doing something that may be difficult right now. Something happening right now is very difficult. When I dig in and I refuse to submit my heart, I miss the move of God's Holy Spirit. Because God has a difficult time breaking through rebellion, doesn't he? He does with you, he does with me. And I miss out on the creativity of the Holy Spirit. So can I tell you where I am right now? I'm saying, Lord, I don't want to miss out on what you may be doing that is creative energy, the creative work of your Holy Spirit to get us through this time and help us in the next 10, 15, or 20 years. Friends, I don't want to miss out on revival. I don't want to miss out. But I know this, my rebellious heart can keep me from missing out. It can sideline me. So as difficult as it is, I'm naturally, and maybe you can say the same, I'm naturally rebellious. That's just my nature. But I'm saying, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to be creative in your Holy Spirit to see what you're up to see what you're about, to know how you're moving. And I don't want to miss it because my ears have been shut. My heart has been shut. I want to keep my heart open. And I think that's what Peter is addressing. I think that's exactly what Peter is addressing here. He's talking about keeping our hearts open to following Jesus Christ in all that we do. The next thing he talks about is our governors. So he's talking about our emperor, our governors, following their leadership, and then law enforcement. That's the next thing he talks about. And I know that's being beaten and battered today. I'm just going to ask all of us in this room, those that are online in the patio, would you pray for our law enforcement today? I can't imagine how difficult it is. And I can tell you this, I know in the community that we're part of Canby, we have great, great leaders. Our chief of police is a believer. There are many on the police force that are believers. They are really struggling through a lot of this as well because not everyone's bad. And unfortunately, there are going to be a few bad police officers that make it very difficult. But we want to say this, Lord, we are going to still be those citizens that follow you, that abide by the law. We are going to be people that are submitted to those that are in authority. Again, the Bible says, until they tell me I have to do something ungodly, until they tell me that I can't preach the gospel, until they tell me that I can't read the word, these are things that we need to hold on to that are essentials in following Jesus Christ. So the next thing Peter goes on to is he talks about the particulars of the principles, the particulars, and then he talks about the purpose of submission. And he does that in verses 13, 15 through 16. The first he talks about is the upward purpose. He says here, and notice what it says, do this for whose sake? He says, do this for the Lord's sake. Do this for the Lord's sake. Follow him with all of your heart for the Lord's sake. God is honored when his earthly representatives, which are us, model Jesus Christ in the world and community that we're part of. So we want to model Jesus. We want to be peacemakers. And I think most of you know that it's not an easy place to be a peacemaker. I think you know that. How many know that when you choose to be a peacemaker like Jesus Christ, you got people on both sides that are probably going to throw rocks at you, at least hurl insults to you. So you're holding tensions as a peacemaker, aren't you? And you're wanting to listen. You're wanting to pay attention and not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I determined not to know anything else among you or in the world I'm part of except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I hold on to. And then there is the outward purpose, and that is to silence those that are ignorant or foolish. So those that may throw insults, those that cause you to experience hardship, he says, silence them by living a life that represents God here on earth. Represent Him well. And one of the greatest apologies that we can give for the gospel of Jesus Christ is living a redeemed life. That I want to live a redeemed life. I'm not going to compromise that. I'm going to be living as one who's been bought by a price, and that's Jesus Christ. And I don't want to put that price to shame. It cost Jesus everything. It cost the Father everything. And right now, I want to live a life that honors the giving, the sacrifice that has been given for me. And so it's toward the outward purpose is living so we know that we are free. When we submit, you are gaining a greater freedom. See, most people think this way, that they think of freedom and submission as opposites, that they contradict each other. I hear Christians talk, and they think, well, if I submit, then I don't have freedom. No, Bible says here, when you do submit, you actually do have freedom. You're being given a freedom, an internal freedom that God has blessed you with. Christian freedom does not mean being free to do as you like. It means being free to do as you ought. That's real Christian freedom. In restricting certain personal freedoms to gain the greater good of the freedom of others. Jesus did it. Read Philippians chapter 2. Speaks all about this kind of liberty, this kind of freedom. And then what we have here is we have a life where we say, Lord, we are going to live a life that honors everyone, that values people, that my life does not discriminate. The gospel does not discriminate. The Apostle Paul says, for now in Christ Jesus, there is no longer Greek or Jew, male or female. There's no longer those discriminations. There's no longer bond or free. We are all in Jesus Christ. Do we carry distinct personalities? Yes. Do we have distinct gifts? Yes. But when it comes to the freedom of Jesus Christ, we're all given and afforded that freedom should we accept that invitation. And what I want to do is just ask those that might be online today, if you're watching and you don't know Jesus Christ and you want true freedom, it's going to come through knowing Him. It's going to come through following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we're going to put up a link that helps you understand that more, understand the gospel and the freedom that you have in Jesus. Every single person deserves to be honored, and the reason why is because they're made in the image of God. That I'm made, you are made, everyone is made in the image of God. So when it says here the word fear, it's really the word reverent, that we respect those around us, that we have a submissive obedience to the will of God. And because we submit to God's will, and part of His will is for us to obey intermediate authority, we do it. So the ultimate authority is saying here, hey, you need to submit. So when the ultimate authority, God, says to submit, then He's asking all of us to do that, to those that have been put in place over us. Peter goes on, and he talks about something even a little more difficult, I think, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. He talks about this. He says this beginning at verse, I'm going to start at verse 20. It says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Why? Because Jesus did it. I'm just answering that question. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. There it is. He committed no sin. And then Peter goes on and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, which is the most quoted prophet in the New Testament. He says, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." That's his Father. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your soul." So what does Peter do here? Well, he gives us a few commands. The first is really the practical command in verse 18a. He talks about this. Peter didn't tell servants here to rebel. He didn't tell the servants to go on strike. In fact, the word translated for servant as slaves is the word doulos. The doulos. It's where the word doula comes from, a midwife. So it's the word doulos here. And he's saying, listen, we are in a position where we serve others because Jesus Christ has served us. Peter didn't tell these people to go on strike. And he didn't address the institute of slavery. Let me tell you this right now. Because people will say, well, why didn't they talk against the institute of slavery? The reason they didn't is because more than half the Roman Empire was slavery. Slavery is a despicable sin. What they did is they talked about this. They said the gospel is against external slavery and internal slavery. By the way, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ that undermined the institution of slavery in the Roman Empire that ultimately caused it to disintegrate. And it's true about the institute of slavery in this nation. Those that were Christian abolitionists used God's word, the New Testament, the good news that we are free in Jesus Christ. We are absolutely free. And that's what happens here when you know and understand the gospel. We understand that slavery in any way, shape, or form is wrong, and the New Testament denounces slavery. It talks about redemption. It means that we all are free because a price has been paid for our salvation. The New Testament taught enough principles that, again, eventually slavery was abolished. In our nation, it's the same thing. Slavery was abolished because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love this. One of the great manifests of the abolitionists 150, 200 years ago, or even longer, is the book of Philemon. Most of you know the book of Philemon is probably one of my most favorite books in the Bible. 25 verses. Y'all can read it. You can read it in about 7 minutes and about 26 seconds if you're a slow reader like me. So when you read through the book of Philemon, you recognize that Paul is advocating for a runaway slave named Onesimus to restore him back to his owner, Philemon. But he says, I want you to receive him back. Listen to this. I want you to receive him back, no longer as a slave. Paul's undoing that whole thing of slavery. I want you to receive him back, not as a slave, receiving back as an equal, as a brother. Receiving back as a brother. So Paul advocates for a slave who had no rights, was seen as non-human. Then you go as a runaway slave and you are marked for death. You really do. You are marked for death. In fact, if you ran away and they kept you alive and brought you back, they branded you so everyone could see that you were a runaway slave. What does Paul do? He takes his advantage, just like Jesus did, and he uses his advantage to free a runaway slave named Onesimus. I love that. Who used to be not useful, unuseful, who now becomes useful in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's a free man. See, this is the essence of the gospel. In fact, for me, Philemon is how the gospel is practically lived out. It's lived out this way. So what is some of the complications that we face when we read this passage? Well, Peter says one of the complications is you might have a harsh boss. You know, you might have someone who's leading you, who's harsh or corrupt. The word harsh here is the word skolios. Sound familiar? It's the same word we get scoliosis from, which means bent or twisted. So Paul's saying you might get a boss who's bent or twisted, who's doing what they're doing for their own gain, for their own evil desires. So he comes up against this. In verse 18, he speaks of it. He says, if a person is this way to an employee, and if that employee has done something wrong, then yes, they will suffer the consequences. He uses it pretty, you know Peter, he's not mincing words. He says, yeah, you'll suffer. It'll be difficult, whatever that looks like. You might lose your job. You might get a pink slip. Whatever it is that you've done where you have been dishonest or you have hurt the business, then you're going to suffer for it, even if it's under somebody that is scolios, someone that's twisted or different. But then there's this powerful consideration that I love in verses 19 and 20. It says here again, if you're a bad worker, you get punished for it. You'd probably deserve that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, God is really pleased with that. Why? Because it's like His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying you look like Jesus. All of us have been treated unjustly. Probably no one in this room, people online, people in the patio, we've all been treated unjustly. And I think sometimes we look a little surprised when that happens. And maybe, I know in my case, a little self-righteous. But it is the course, it is the journey, it is the way of life. You will be treated unjustly. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And the longer you live, you know that there's going to be unjust treatment in your life. And those things they leave wounds, don't they? So here's how I want to encourage you. When you've been treated unjustly and it leaves a wound in your life, you give it to Jesus who was treated unjustly. And you turn that wound into a sacred wound, a one that flows wisdom, a wound that out of that wound comes knowledge and growth and maturity. It's difficult, but it's up to us to make that conversion. Is the wound just going to be a wound for a wound's sake? Or the wounds in our life as believers become sacred wounds that we learn from and that we teach others from? See, my greatest lessons in life are from those sacred wounds. And that I've had to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want this just to be an infection. I don't want this just to be raw. I don't want this just to be a scab, because those are ugly and people see those things. I want you to heal my wound, even though it's come unjustly. I want you to heal it. And I want you to make this a sacred wound, a wound that I can minister the gospel out of. Remember how Paul spoke? He says, hey, I'm the guy that's been shipwrecked 3 times. I've been whipped. What's he saying? These are my sacred wounds. I didn't do anything to deserve these wounds. They came to me, but I'm using these as a testimony for Jesus Christ in the world that I'm part of. Sometimes you suffer because you deserve it. Sometimes you suffer undeserved. In that case, be patient. This is commendable to God. Everyone in the Old Testament and New Testament suffered at the hands of someone who treated them unjustly. I think of Daniel. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I can go on. I can think of those in the New Testament. God's calling us today, folks. And He's saying whatever wounds that you're experiencing right now, that you can just say, well, I don't deserve this. This is something I don't deserve. You might be right. But you can keep it there and you can go on with bitterness in your heart. Or you can say, Lord, I want this wound, this time to be something that isn't missed. Friend, don't miss this opportunity to grow in Jesus. What will come out of this will either be immaturity or maturity. And I choose and I want maturity in my life. I want to be someone who maturely follows Jesus Christ. So here's where I'm going to finish. I'm just going to ask us as we go into communion that what we would do is we would say, Lord, we want to remember you. Remember that you were treated unjustly, that of all people, God in the flesh, perfect, was treated unjustly. Lord, let us identify with you. And I'm going to ask that as we take communion together, that we remember that he was treated unjustly, but he came through to be salvation for all of us. That we stand with him. We stand in the ranks of being one who follows Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, we're going to take the wounds that we've received. We're going to remember you and give them to you so that we can follow you with a whole and healed heart in Jesus' name. I do think it's a message we need to hear today. I don't want to be someone whose life is one that is always bitter. I don't want to be that person who's rebellious. I want to be that person who follows Jesus Christ and allows the creative work of God's Holy Spirit to work in me. Can you say amen to that? Amen. So would you do this with me? Would you take the packet that you have at your chairs? Those at home, if you would take the bread and elements that you have, you can run and get them right now if you don't have them in front of you. For those that are on the patio, you can do the same. What we want to do right now is we want to take these elements, and what we want to do is do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, here's the bread. And after he gave thanks, he said, eat this bread. Eat this bread and know that it is a reminder of the broken body of Jesus Christ. Jesus was broken so that you can be whole. He's given us everything we need to be whole. Your healing is complete in Jesus Christ. We lack nothing. We lack nothing in being whole through the broken body of Jesus Christ. I'm not deficient. You're not deficient in finding wholeness and healing through the broken body of Jesus Christ. It is available. But it's up to us to remember and embrace what he's done. So today, would you take this bread and eat it in Jesus' name? And then if you would take the cup and remember that the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all of our sin, it really allows us to operate in the spirit of forgiveness, that we're not pointing fingers to others. We're not unforgiving people. We are forgiven people. And so the gospel says, because we've been forgiven, you've been given the great gift of being forgiven, then forgive others. Paul goes on and says, this is the new covenant purchased in the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, do this in the same way that you took the bread. Remember, this is about the blood of Jesus Christ that brings forgiveness to our lives and is the glue that holds the body of Christ together. It's forgiveness. It's the glue that holds us together. So if there's any unforgiveness in our life, unforgiveness toward anything that we've talked about, any person in our life, unforgiveness toward government officials, all those things that Peter speaks of here, we have to say, Lord, I want to bring forgiveness because I know you've forgiven me. Let me live my life as someone who's marked with forgiveness. So would you take this cup and drink it in the name of Jesus? Father, we are so grateful today that you have done a good work in our life, that you have forgiven us. And you teach us here what it is like to go through difficult times. And that's what we're doing. We're going through difficult times. But your word in 1 Peter says, stay steadfast. Stay steadfast. And one of the things that you've asked us to do to stay steadfast is that we would have a heart of submission to you, and that we would have a heart of submitting and serving those around us and those that are in authority over us. Difficult for us because our natural inclination is to be rebellious. I know mine is. My first thought is, I'm not going to do this. Whenever I'm asked by anyone, by my mom and dad used to ask me that, I'm not going to do it. My coach would say, I'm not going to do it. It's just I'm naturally rebellious. So Lord, you've helped me. You've helped me come to a place of submission and keep doing that in my life. Lord, I know I have to keep asking the question when that rebelliousness jumps up. Am I not going to do this because I'm rebellious? And if that's the answer, then I have to bring it to you and submit to you and ask you to forgive me and create a new heart in me. So today we worship you and we remember you by taking the elements that represent your body and blood. In Jesus' name we pray and we say amen. Let's continue to
thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.